Lord Jesus, may that be our hearts tonight. May we truly be able to say that you are my desire. That help us to understand you really are all that we've ever needed. Thank you for worship through music. I pray that we worship through your word. Lord, speak directly to our hearts from your word. Lord, I thank you for reminding me over and over again that I can't do this. But praise God, you can. And I trust you to do what I could never do myself. And wait with great anticipation to see what you're going to do. Lord, we're excited to be here. And we're waiting to see what you do and how you move among your people. I thank you tonight that I can tell you that I love you because you first loved me. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you got your Bible, turn me down a little bit, please. I'm hearing myself about three times. Got your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And several of you have asked about Tina, and she's going to be able to come. The answer is no, she's not going to be able to come. She had a small group yesterday afternoon. She has a small group tonight. She has a small group tomorrow night. And then Wednesday night, she's in charge of a mission team that we took to Honduras, getting some stuff together for next Sunday night. So she's not going to be able to come. Please understand, it's not that she don't want to come, she just can't come. And remember that I do this every week, that I'm somewhere different every week. You know, thank the Lord for all the opportunities that he's given me. I preach about 325 times a year, which makes for a pretty full year. And thank the Lord for all those opportunities. And I want you to understand something. That my journey in ministry started here. It started in Lexington, Mississippi at First Baptist Church. Now, I don't know whether y'all remember this or not, but the Lord called me to preach here, and I was ordained here. First Baptist Church is on my ordination certificate. And I'm very, very thankful for our time here, and we love you folks. And this place is very, very special to us, to my family, to me and to Tina, and you know, we love you folks, and thank you for the opportunity to come back and to share with you. Real quick, let's talk about where we were yesterday, because we're going to tie all this stuff together. Yesterday, we were in Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Remember that Jesus had told the 11 disciples to go to a designated place to meet him. And remember, we talked about that word disciple, and how important that word is in the New Testament. And what a true disciple is, I made three statements. A true disciple has a relationship with Jesus. A true disciple is being changed by Jesus. A true disciple is on mission with Jesus. These 11 guys went to this designated spot, and when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. And it says some were doubtful. Now remember, they didn't doubt who Jesus was. They doubted their ability to carry on the task, because they knew he's about to leave us. He's about to leave us like he's been teaching us. What are we going to do? They doubted the power of God in them because they had never experienced that. And Jesus looked at them, and this is key. He says, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. And remember the importance of that authority. That is one thing for me to acknowledge that he is the authority, but it's something completely different for me to surrender my life to his authority. And can I tell you, we need to acknowledge he's the authority, but we need to give him authority over me. Over me. That I lay me down, remember? I reach a point to where I can say it's my joy to say your will, your way. I give him authority over my life. And the rest of that verse begins to make sense. Because he has authority over me. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And listen to what he reminded them there at the end. And lo, I am with you even until the end of the age. And we talked about that importance of surrendering to that authority. You know, as Jesus invested in these 11 guys, and that's what he did, wasn't it? For, you know, he poured into those. He did lie with those 11 guys, and those 11 guys surrendered to his authority. And can I tell you, one of the major changes in their life was their thinking. Their thinking began to change because of what Jesus was teaching them and how that Jesus was holding them accountable to what he was teaching them. And their lives began to be radically different than it was before. These were just 11 plain common guys. Their lives were turned upside down by the power of God and a relationship with Jesus. And the way that they began to view stuff began to change. Can I tell you that it's really important that we understand the importance of investing and pouring into people and letting people pour into us, because God takes the truth of His Word and He radically changes the way that we think. Now, why is it so important the way that I think? Because my thinking determines my living. If my thinking is wrong, my living's going to follow suit. If my thinking stinks, my living's going to stink. And as long as I think like the world, how am I going to live? Like the world. When I begin to think like the Word, I begin to live like the Word. We talked about this yesterday. I mentioned it last night, that we don't need informed people. We need transformed people. And God takes His Word and transforms our lives. We're going to look in Philippians chapter 2. At the attitude or the mindset or the thinking of Jesus in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. He says in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Says, have this mindset. Have this attitude. Think like this. Look at the way Jesus thought. Let him transform your thinking. And thinking is transformed through a relationship with the person of Jesus and spending time with him. Those 11 guys' thinking was transformed because of Jesus. And our thinking needs to be changed through a relationship with Jesus, through spending time with Him in His Word. I'm going to pull out four things tonight from this passage I want us to focus on. All right, first thing is, it says that He emptied Himself. According to what translation you got, it's going to say He emptied Himself, He poured Himself out, or He made Himself of no reputation. What does that mean? That when Jesus came to earth, I want you to listen to this now. We're talking about God leaving heaven to become man. That God was willing to lower Himself to man. God became a man. He came from the superior to become one of us. That's how much He loves us. That's how much He cares for us. But He emptied Himself. He poured Himself out. When Jesus came to this earth, He had no agenda of His own. He came for one purpose: to be totally obedient to the will of the Father. And you look at the life of Jesus. What did Jesus do? Jesus did what the Father initiated. He only did what the Father told Him to do. He had no agenda. He had no plan. He came simply in obedience and surrender to the Father. And He wanted His life to always lead people back to the Father. He didn't come with His own plans. He emptied Himself. He didn't come with His own agenda. He poured all that out. And I find that in following Jesus, oftentimes we have trouble with that. Oftentimes we have our own agenda. We want what we want when we want it. Matter of fact, we'd rather had it yesterday. Is that not right? I tell you, we've got to learn to empty ourselves. It's not about what I want. It's not about what you want. It's about what God says is right. It's about what God wants. It's about what Jesus wants. It's about being led by the Spirit of God. It's about joining God where He's at work, empowered by the Spirit of God within us. We need to get over ourselves. We need to lay ourselves down. We need to die to what we want. Because listen to me, He don't think like we think. His plans and His thoughts are way higher than ours. And we have a tendency to put Him in this little box. And we got our view of God. Listen to me, you can't put our God in a box. We need to die to what we want. But I find that oftentimes I just want to have it my way. You know, Burger King knew what they was doing when they had that slogan, "Have it your way." You know why? Because we like it like that. Back, it was several years ago now, I was preaching just outside of Tupelo. And when I'm on the road, I have a routine on Thursday morning. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to get me some coffee. And I'm going to head home. I knew exactly what my plans were for Thursday morning. I knew where I was going to get coffee. I knew where I was going to get gas because I'd driven by them all week long between the hotel and the church. I got up early Thursday morning. I loaded my truck. I drove through and I said, "I want a large coffee with two Splendors because that's how I like my coffee." I drove around to the window and the lady said, "I paid for it," and she said, "It's not ready." I said, "Okay." I sat there a minute and she came back and she said, "It's not ready. You're going to have to pull up." And I'm thinking, all I ordered was coffee. And I looked at the lady and I said, "Large coffee with two Splendors." She looked at me and she said, "Sir, I got it. Pull up." I pulled up. And I waited and I waited and I waited and I got my coffee. I said, "Open my cup holder." I pulled out. I pulled in the service station down the road. Pulled in the service station. My plan was start my gas, pull that top off that coffee, let it cool, fill my truck up and enjoy my coffee on the ride home. I started my gas. I climbed in my truck. I pulled that off. That's not what I ordered. That coffee had cream in it. I don't like cream in my coffee. And I'm standing out there pumping that gas, and this is what I was thinking. How difficult was that? All I wanted was a cup of coffee with two Splendors. Is that too much to ask? And this is what the Lord said to me. He said, "You see there, bud? You like it your way, don't you? You want things exactly the way you want it." And then He said this, "Get in your truck and enjoy your ride home." We struggle with emptying ourselves. But can I tell you, one of the things we begin to learn, the closer we get to Jesus is, if I'm going to be like Jesus, I'm going to have to get rid of me. Because nothing about me resembles Him. So we've got to learn to die to self. We got to empty ourselves. We got to pour ourselves out. Then He says this, they took on the form of a bondservant. Of a bondservant. The word there, excuse me, the word there in the Greek language is the word doulos, which is the word that we get the word slave from. It's an Old Testament principle that's taught throughout Scripture, found in the book of Deuteronomy. If you'll flip back to Deuteronomy, keep your place there in Philippians, Deuteronomy chapter 15. Now, I don't hardly ever do this. You probably noticed that I kind of get in a passage of Scripture and just stay there. I don't do a lot of going from passage to passage. There's a reason for that, because usually when I get on another one, I never get back where I was. All right? So this is kind of dangerous. But Deuteronomy chapter 15, look at verse 12. This is a principle of a bondservant. It says, if your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, he will serve you for 6 years. But in the seventh year, you shall set him free. When you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally with your flocks and your threshing floor and from your wine vat. You shall give to him as the Lord has blessed you. All right, I'm going to use Robert for an example. Okay, Robert, can I use you? Just call your name. All right. Let's say that Robert is my servant. All right, for some reason, say he owes me a debt. He can't pay it. He becomes my slave. All right, he serves me and my family well for 6 years. At the end of the 6 year, in the seventh year, which is called the year of freedom, I go to him and I say, Robert, let me tell you what I'm going to do. You have served me and my family well for 6 years. I'm going to set you free, but not only am I going to set you free, I'm going to help you get set up. I'm going to help you find a place to live. I'm going to give you some food. Or as we would say in the South, I'm going to give you a pounding. All right? I'm going to give you some food. I'm going to give you some of my livestock. I'm going to help you get started on your own because you have served us so well for the past 6 years. Robert looks back at me and he says, I don't want to go free. I hadn't served you and your family so well for the past 6 years because I had to. I served you because I love you. I love your family. And I served you out of love because I want to. And I want to serve you and your family for the rest of my life because I love you. You see the principle here? You see, Jesus took the form of a bondservant. As a servant. And he set the example for us that we serve not because we have to, but we serve out of a heart of love for him. And then I get to do a cool thing to Robert. I take him and I put his ear up around a thing that looks like a door facing. And I take a thing that looks like an ice pick and I pierce his ear. And that piercing of that ear is a symbol that he by choice, because he loves us, is going to serve my family for the rest of his life. Can I tell you, because of what Jesus has done for us and his great love for us, he doesn't want us to serve him because we think we have to, but we serve him because we love him above everything else, and we want to serve him because of his great love for us. And can I tell you, there's a big difference in serving out of duty and serving out of love. That's a big difference. Can I tell you, if I'm serving out of duty, it won't take long before it'll show up. I'll become frustrated and I'll become irritated with the people that I'm serving. When it's me doing the serving because I think I have to. I've had people tell me before, I got to go teach Sunday school. And my response is, no, you don't. You get to. You get to, and you ought to go teach because you love Jesus above everything else. And you go in there and you thinking you got to do it. And you go, I guarantee you, your people are going to be blessed, ain't they? Because most of the time you're going to go in there with an attitude of, I'm in here because I got to be. No, you don't have to be. You get to be. I remind preachers all the time that say, I got to preach Sunday. No, you don't. You don't have to preach. You get to preach. It's a privilege to stand before people with the Word of God. And my heart ought to be, God, at every opportunity you give me, because of the great love you show me, I want to serve you because I love you. I remember telling the Lord that night here in 1983, Lord, if you can use somebody like me, if you ever give me an opportunity, I'll do everything I can to be there. And can I tell you, he kept up his end of the bargain. He about wore me out. But I'm going to tell you, it's a joy to serve Jesus. It's a joy to serve Jesus. My kids say, Daddy, how much longer can you keep doing this? I said, I don't know, but I know one thing. I may have to change gears, but I ain't quitting, because it's a joy
to serve the one that loved me enough to die for me. We ought to find joy in serving Jesus. That's what a bond servant does. We serve because we love. Why are you here tonight? Oh, that preacher scheduled a revival and he expected us to be there. You might as well stay home. No, we get to come. We get to come because we love the one who gives us the opportunity to come. Let's serve him because we love him. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the greatest leader this world has ever known was Jesus, and his service and his leadership style was service because he loved people. And if we love Jesus, we're going to love people, we're going to serve Jesus, and we're going to find ways to serve people. We're going to find ways to serve people. Can I tell you, that's why Tina does what she does on Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night. Because of her love for Jesus and Jesus giving her a love for people. And the stuff I talked to you about last night about making disciples, can I tell you, that's not just something we teach. That's something we do, that we live, and it's a privilege to do it. I've got a group of men I'm going to meet with Thursday night. I just found out today that Robert and I have been trying to get together with a couple other guys, and we tried Friday morning. It didn't work. We're going to start meeting Friday at lunch. If I can feed Robert, he'll come. But just getting together, walking through the Word together, just serving people because we love Jesus. Jesus was a servant, and his followers are to be servants because of love. He emptied himself. He became a bondservant. Then he says he humbled himself. He humbled himself. Man, we're talking about God. God in the flesh. He had already lowered himself to man, and then he humbles himself. You know what the word humble means? It means to bring low. To bring low. What sometimes to help us better understand what something means, I have to think of the opposite. What's the opposite of humility? Pride or boastfulness, right? What does pride or boastfulness do? It puffs up. Humility brings down. Pride, that puffing up. It's kind of like a bag of potato chips. You know, you see a bag of potato chips and you get those babies, and that bag looks full. But you open it up, what's it full of? Air, and has very little substance, right? Can I tell you, through a relationship with Jesus, he wants to bring us to the point that we're a whole lot of substance and very little air. The opposite of pride. We sang a song earlier. If I'm going to brag on something, I got one thing to brag on, and that's Jesus. That's it. We have nothing else to brag on but Jesus. No, there's some ways that we show humility. Gotta come down here to show you. Ways that we show humility. That sometimes I think we don't even think about it. We do it so much. If I were to say, let's pray, you would do something. You'd bow your head. Right? I wouldn't know because I wouldn't be looking, because I'd do the same thing. Can I tell you that's an act of humility? You know what it's saying? I'm bowing my head before you because you're God and I'm not. That's what that is. Oftentimes when we pray, what do? We get on our knees, right? All right? This is an act of humility. It's me saying, I bow before you. Again, you're God. I'm just me. So I bow in your presence. There's another way that's very, very biblical that we've kind of gotten away from. And it's to lay out flat. Just to lay out. Now,
If humility is to bring low, which one of those three positions am I in the lowest position? When I bow my head, bend my knees, or lay out flat? And see, I think John the Baptist had a pretty good idea on this, pretty good grasp on it when he said, I need to decrease so he can increase. Or other words, less of me and more of him. That's where humility takes us. Which one of them three positions do you see less of me in? Can I tell you, we need to live a life where we're laid out before the Lord, where Jesus can be seen instead of us. You see, pride says, oh, look at me. Humility says, look at my Jesus. Pride says, look at my church. Humility says, look at my Savior. Pride says, look at what I can do. Humility says, look at what Jesus is doing. You see the difference? Listen to me, folks. He needs to change our thinking to where it's not about us, but it's about Him. And that we humble ourselves before Him. And all attention, all praise, all glory goes to the one who gave His life for us. Last thing. He became obedient even to the point of death on the cross. He became obedient. And that word of obedient is an important word in the New Testament. It's important for believers to obey. Obedience comes out of a surrendered heart. When I surrender or when I give Him authority over me, obedience flows from that. Obedience flows from a surrendered heart. I find that we often struggle with obedience. We struggle with that. I'm going to mention two things about obedience. The first one I'm going to call delayed obedience. It's when we know what to do, but it's not what we want, so we're waiting. And we're hoping God's going to change His mind. And I'm going to tell you, we're good. Oftentimes we wrap that in spiritual lingo, and this is what we say. I'm going to pray about it. Knowing all the time what God has already spoken. And what I'm saying is, I don't want to do it. I want to sound spiritual and look spiritual, so I'm going to pray through it when I've already prayed through it and I already know the answer. But it's not what I want. You have never done that, have you? Some of you acting like you hadn't. I've done that before. Can I tell you what delayed obedience is? It's disobedience. To him who knows what to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's disobedience. It's what it is. I don't care what we wrap it in. Not long ago, the Lord showed me a need. And it was a pretty substantial need that someone had. And I know what the Word says when the Lord shows you a need. The only reason I saw that need is because the Lord allowed me to see it. And the Scripture says, and 1 John teaches, that if the Lord shows me a need and I have the means to meet the need, and it's a legitimate need, it's not someone taking advantage of you, it's a legitimate need, and the Lord has given me the means to meet that need, then I need to meet the need. I mean, that's just what the Word says. That's not my opinion, that's what the Word says. Well, I saw the need. We had the means to meet the need. I shared it with Tina. I told her what the need was, told her what the deal was. About 2 days after it, I said, Tina, have you prayed about whether or not we're supposed to meet that need? She looked at me and she said, what are you talking about? She says, you know what the Word says. Why do we need to pray about it? Why are you asking me to pray? Is it because you don't want to do it? She said, send the check. I'm thankful for a wife that will hold me to the truth of the Word. And then the other thing I'll mention is partial obedience.
We know what to do. We just don't want to do the whole thing. So we obey a little bit. Kind of like when we was growing up and our mama told us to clean the room up. And we cleaned up just enough to get by. To pass inspection. All right? You understand what I'm talking about? Or when I was a little kid and I'd be outside playing up at a cousin's house and my mama would come outside because we didn't have phones. She'd come outside and yell and I'd keep playing. And she'd yell again and I'd keep playing. When she called my full name, I knew it was time to go home. And I'd run down the road, get to the house, and they'd say, supper's ready. I'd run in the bathroom. I'd been in the yard playing. They had chickens outside. I was nasty. I'd go in that bathroom. I'd turn that cold water on. I may run a couple of fingers under there and wipe my hands on the towel and go sit down at the table because I wanted to clean up just enough to where my mom and daddy would still let me sit at the table. Later on in life, I began to realize that that principle had spilled over into my spiritual life. And I was wanting to obey just enough to where people thought I was really spiritual. And to where I still thought I could reap the blessings of God. Can I tell you, Jesus set the standard for you and me in obedience. By being completely obedient to the will of the Father on the cross. Completely obedient. Total surrender. You see, when Jesus was on the cross, we go back to when he was being beaten, being scourged. And can I tell you, those guys were trained in that. They knew what they were doing. And history shows us that the whips that they used to beat Jesus with had pieces of leather on the end of them of different lengths. Some had hard substance tied to it. Some jagged substances. And they would take those whips and they'd lash them and drag them across his body from side to side. Jesus could have. He could have walked away because he's God. When he was hanging on the cross, after being beaten beyond recognition and nailed to that cross and dropped in that hole, he's hanging on there between two thieves and people laughing at him and mocking at him and saying things to him like, if you are who you say you are, why don't you come down? You say you're the Savior of the world. Why don't you save yourself? He could have come down. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. You know why he didn't? Because he knew that the only way you and I could ever be forgiven was for him to be totally obedient to the will of the Father. So he stayed. That's why he stayed. Because of his great love for you and for me and for people. So he set the bar in the area of obedience for us. He modeled it. He was totally obedient to the will of the Father. And can I tell you, that's why he went through what he went through. To change my heart to a heart of surrender. To where I could reach a point in my life to where I could honestly stand before him and say, your will, your way. It's my joy, Lord Jesus, to say, it's your will, not mine. That's where he wants us. Just don't settle for less than that. Let's don't settle for delayed obedience. Let's don't settle for partial obedience. He gave it all. And all he asked of me is just to surrender to him. Just to say, here I am, Lord Jesus. I'll close with this. Tina and I were at a conference in Nashville a little over a year ago. It was a conference called SEND, S-E-N-D, North America. It was 2 days, intense preaching and teaching, had breakout groups. And we went to separate breakout groups just trying to absorb everything that we could absorb. We had an agreement that when it was over on Tuesday, we were going to drive home. It's a Monday and a Tuesday. It ended at 10 o'clock on Tuesday night. And we drove home after that, about 6 hours, just talking about what the Lord had spoken to us. And this is what I told Tina. This is where I said, Tina, this is where I am. At the end of that last message tonight, all I could do was stand to my feet and to lift my hands toward heaven and say, Lord Jesus, here I am. Here I am. I said, baby, I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means for me. I don't know what that means for us. And can I tell you, over a year later, I'm still not 100% sure. But this is what I've learned. This is not a bad place to be. Even if you don't know what the next step is. Here I am, Lord Jesus. I'm yours. I belong to you. You do with me what you desire. Here I am. That's where I am right now. I don't know what that looks like down the road, but that's okay. Because I know the one who does. So I'm asking you, will you join me in saying, here I am, Lord Jesus. You do with me what you desire. You radically change me and bring me to the point of total surrender. Can I tell you, that's what every one of us in this room is looking for. Nothing else will satisfy. Why would I be afraid to trust the one with my tomorrow who loved me enough to go through what he went through on the cross to prove to me how much he loved me and how valuable I am to him? You can trust him for your salvation, but you can trust him for your tomorrow. Here I am, Lord Jesus. He set the example for us in surrender. And I'm just convinced I need to follow him. And I'm convinced that's what you need to do. He's looking for people, and he's looking for churches who will say, here we are. Here we are, Lord Jesus. You do with us what you desire. We have no agenda. We're humbling ourselves. And we want to serve you because we love you. And we want to count it a joy to say, your will, your way, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, bring us to the point of surrender. I'm going to ask you, where are you? Where are you in obedience and surrender? A good place to die to self is on our knees. Just in the quietness of this moment. You want to come to the altar? Come pray. Come pray for yourself. Come pray for your family. Come pray for your church. You can get on your knees where you are. If you're not physically able to get on your knees, just have a seat in the pew. But let's pray. I tell you what, this, what our nation needs is believers that are surrendered. Where we can see the power of God move among his people. Here I am, Lord Jesus. Can you say that tonight? What's stopping you from saying that? Pardon my English, but it ain't worth it. It's just not worth it. I pray for believers who would simply say, here I am, Lord Jesus. I pray for men who would be leaders of the family that say, here we are, Lord Jesus. I pray for ladies who would say, here we are, Lord Jesus. Folks, I love you. And you'll never know the impact that the 5 years we spent in Lexington, Mississippi has had on our lives. And we thank you for that. But God's not through with you. Will you say, here we are, Lord Jesus? If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, He loved you enough to die for you. He wants to radically change your life. He wants you to serve Him because you love Him. Cry out to Him, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me. Come live inside of me. Change me. Use me. He'll do that, but you need to tell somebody. Brother Keith's the person you need to tell. We're going to sing in a minute. The altar's open. You can come pray. If you want to just sit and pray, that's fine. But we will allow this relationship to change the way that we think so that our living can be radically changed to a life that is surrendered to the one that loved us enough to die for us. That's the challenge. You have to decide. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the great love that you have for us. May we simply love you in return. In Jesus' name, amen.